You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church, and thank you for joining us for another night of worship and word. I'm excited about tonight because we are adventuring on a new series called Awaken. This will be an 8-week study in the book of Malachi, where by God's grace, we will attempt to exegete every nugget of truth from the text and see how it applies to our walk in Christ today. Now, you might be thinking, Malachi, but that's in the Old Testament. How can that ever apply? How can that ever be relevant to us? Yes, it is in the Old Testament, but believe me when I say that it is very much convicting. Paul says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So trust me, this series is going to be convicting. It's going to be applicable. It's going to be relevant to our day-to-day Christian walk. I've read this book multiple times, and I have been convicted in my own walk in new ways every time I've read this book. And I'm excited to share those convictions with you starting tonight. So let's get started. We've got a lot to cover tonight, so let's get into our main passage for this evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to start from verse 1 to 5. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. It says this: "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, O Lord, that we can gather once again together as a body of Christ, even through the internet, to bring praises to you, to worship you, and to sit at your feet and learn from your word. I pray, O God, that you have hearts open tonight, that we would be convicted by your Holy Spirit wherever we've gone astray, and that you would reignite in us a deep passion, a deep love for you and your ways, O God, and that, God, you would cultivate in us a spirit of faithfulness as we go about our Christian walk. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument of peace. I pray these things in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen and amen. Turn to the person beside you and tell them the title of our sermon tonight, Awaken Love. Awaken Love. Perhaps you've heard this term before, but we live in a woke culture. And in case you don't know what that means, the idea of being woke is the mindset of not being ignorant towards societal issues or simply being aware of political injustices. And we see this term being thrown around a lot on social media, on TV, on the internet, people being woke. But as much as it is good to be aware of the things going on in the society we live in, I wonder if we are just as concerned about the things we are ignorant about when it comes to our faith. I wonder if we are just as concerned about being woke to the ways of God and even in the ways that we can offend God in our Christian walk. What we'll find in this study in Malachi is that God will bring 6 charges against his people, 6 ways that he finds offense in his people that I believe we can find in our own lives as believers living in 2020 today. And just like the people of Israel during the time this was written, we too can be ignorant of those offenses unless God himself convicts us from his word about them. My desire, church, as we venture into this study, is to be awakened to these charges that God can have against us and really examine in our lives, in our Christian walk, if it is living up to the standards that God has in place. My hope in this series is to once again ignite in us a deep passion for the faith, a renewed mindset when it comes to worship, and to cultivate excellence in our lives. My prayer is that we stir from the stupor of a nominal Christian faith and awaken to a sincere walk with Christ. So to begin, let me first give you a background on this book that we'll be looking at, studying Malachi. Malachi in the biblical canon is the last book in the Old Testament, written around 460 BC. Malachi, whose name means "my messenger," started his prophetic ministry after the reconstruction of the temple, 80 years after the Israelites had been released from exile from the Babylonian and the Persian captivity. Now, if you know your Old Testament, or if you have Google, you would probably know that the prophet Zechariah and Haggai encouraged the rebuilding of the temple in order for peace and prosperity and God's presence to return to Israel. But when the temple was finally rebuilt, none of those things seemed to happen. Israel was still a territory governed by a conquering nation, which meant no peace in the land. They faced many seasons of drought that resulted in crop failure, so prosperity was off the table. And instead of once again experiencing the presence of God in the nation, they instead experienced spiritual decline. So now the prophet Malachi comes in with the word of the Lord, explaining to the people why these promises of God from Zechariah and Haggai were not being fulfilled, even though they had already rebuilt the temple. And as we'll see throughout this series, it's because they had built the temple. It's not that they hadn't built the temple, but because they were approaching worship and the things of God in a wrong way. So that's the context of Malachi's book, and I believe this can be quite applicable to us as believers, because maybe you're in the faith and you're not experiencing the victory in your life that you ought to be, or seemingly aren't growing in your walk with Christ, and you could be wondering why, or what am I missing? And the reality is, perhaps like the Israelites, we are approaching certain aspects of the faith in a wrong way. Well, again, I hope this book study serves as a wake-up call, and similar to the people of Israel, serve as a way to get us back on track with God's standards and will for our lives. So let's get into our passage, because, again, there's a lot to cover in just Malachi's opening statement alone. Our passage begins with this. He says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. He says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us?" We will see a lot of this kind of interaction in the book, where God makes a statement or a charge against his people, and the people will respond with a question followed by an answer from God, an explanation from God. Including this one, there's a total of 7 interactions like this. The other 6 times, they are, as mentioned, are charges that God has against his people. Now, this particular statement sets up the premise of the entire book. God reminds his people of his covenantal love for them. He's bringing into memory that Israel was God's chosen people, a people made from the covenant with Abraham. What's interesting is that God doesn't start with a rebuke or how his people had failed to live up to their end of the covenant relationship, but instead God starts with his side of the relationship, how he has loved them. The people ask, "How have you loved us?" And God begins to explain in the following verses. He says, "Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the deserts. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Everything that God is saying here is to answer Israel's question of, how have you loved us? God brings to reminder the extent of how he has faithfully loved his people throughout the course of their history. This sets up the entire book because, as we'll see from the rest of the study, the overarching question that God is asking his people and the question that we need to answer ourselves is, do we love God back? And how much do we love God? God begins with, I love you, as if to say, I have loved you with a covenantal love. I have been faithful and I have held up my side of the relationship. Now, how much do you love me in return? And what we'll see is that by God's charges against Israel, it wasn't much. Israel did not love God as much as he loved them. Israel did not give their best to God. They were not faithful. They pursued sin and rebellion, all of which points to the notion that Israel did not love God as much as they should have. And so the same question will be asked of us as we study this book. How much do we love God? Do we love him enough to give him our best? Do we love him enough to turn away from sin? Do we love God enough to give to him what is his? God begins this book by bringing to memory his covenantal love for his people in order to ask Israel and us that same question. How much do you love me? The hope is that by reminding the people of all he's done for them, that their love for him would be awakened, that our love for him would be renewed, that by being reminded of his goodness to us, that we would repent from our wrong ways. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, or do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience, and not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That's the goal of this opening passage, to remind us of the extent that God has loved us and demonstrated his love for us so that we would repent. So tonight, I want to take a look at how Malachi describes the love of God with the hopes of awakening our love for him. So according to our passage, how has God loved his people? Malachi in verse 2 says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now, I love this because the exposition of this is made hundreds of years later by the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says, in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, he says, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purposes of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Paul referring to Genesis chapter 25 here, verse 23, where God gives a prophecy over the two sons of Isaac, declaring that Jacob would be the line of succession, not Esau. Paul is communicating that even though these boys were not born yet, God had already given unmerited favor to Jacob rather than Esau. In the same way, back in Malachi, God is reminding his people of this truth, that God chose them over the lineage of Esau without them doing anything to merit being chosen. Now, understand what this entails, because God knew that Israel would disobey him. God knew that Israel would go after false gods, rebel in the wilderness, kill his prophets, commit horrendous acts throughout their existence, throughout their nation's history, yet God still chose them. In the same way, please understand, if you are in Christ, this is to say that if you have repented of your sins and have put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the grave, and God has chosen you to be, then that God has chosen you to be a recipient of his generous grace, not because of anything you have done, but out of his sovereign choice and bountiful grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." How has God loved us? Here's the first truth of the night. Listen, we are unconditionally chosen. We are unconditionally chosen. Listen, believer. God has unconditionally chosen you. Please understand the gravity of this and don't lose the weight of this. God, in his omniscience, knew beforehand all the sins you've committed, past, present, and future failings, from the worst sin to the sin that you don't want anyone else to know, from your pride to your lust to all your selfish ways, from your arrogance and rebellion to the way you hurt others, from every wretched thought and every lie you've ever told. God before time saw it all, yet in his mercies and love, he still chose you. Paul says in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still lost in depravity, stuck in our rebellion towards him, Christ still chose to deliver us. When we had done nothing good and when our righteousness only amounted to filthy rags, Christ died for us." Let that sink in. Let God's unconditional love sink in. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, it's because God also knew, right? God also knew that we would choose him and turn to him and repent of our sins. That God looked down the corridors of time and said, "Little Joel or teenage Benji would choose me. Therefore, I will choose them. I will choose him." That's why he chose us. No. Absolutely no. It is wrong to think this way. It turns grace from something that is unmerited to something merited down the road. It subjects God's sovereign choice to man's choice in the future. It turns the gospel of grace to a gospel of future works. And it makes God's unconditional love conditioned on your choice of him. That's absolutely and emphatically wrong. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, again in that passage, "Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls." She was told the older will serve the younger, as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Church, understand, remember the weight, feel the gravity of how God has unconditionally chosen you. Not because of any good you have done or any bad you have done, but solely out of his sovereign choice and love for you. We are so undeserving, yet here we are being reminded of the love of God and the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Here we are, no longer lost in sin, bound for glory, living in the grace of God. If this reality doesn't stir in you an immense wellspring of gratitude, of desire to give your best, your all, to love God more, then perhaps you are still asleep in thinking that you deserved God's grace. Perhaps you are arrogant and ignorant of the gravity of your sin and the dire cost that God had to pay to redeem you. If that is the case, let me bring you to one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. In the same passage we read in Malachi verse 3, he says, "But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever." God describes what his choice has resulted in, that because he chose Israel, Esau was cursed. Esau was hated. Now, I'll be honest, if there was a top 10 or like a top 10 Watch Mojo's worst, most dreaded verses for pastors to preach on, right? This would be in the top 5 for me. Spurgeon calls this a terrible text to preach, not because it's bad, but because the truth of this verse is hard to swallow. Sometimes what preachers will do is sugarcoat this passage, and they'll take the definition of hate from the New Testament Greek and take it to mean to esteem less than, or to love less than the other. And perhaps there is an interpretation of that in there, but in the original Hebrew, Malachi uses the word sane, which means to turn against, to make an enemy of, to be unloved. Why this text is hard is because it blatantly says that God loved Jacob and did not love Esau. Jacob was esteemed and Esau was not esteemed. Jacob was chosen and Esau was not chosen. God blessed Jacob and God cursed Esau. There's no getting around it, folks. Even God's own words in our passage here says, even if Esau tried to rebuild or make something of themselves, God will actively go against them and tear them down and call them a wicked country and be angry towards them forever. That doesn't sound like God loved them less or God esteemed them less. It sounds like God truly hated them. This is a terrible verse because it gives us the reality of what we in our sin actually deserves. If it were not for God's sovereign grace, it gives us the reality of the weight of our sin, that all we deserve truly is the wrath of God on sinful man. Why did God hate Esau? Why does God hate any man? Simply because we deserve it. Because our sin has required it. Because our rebellion demands it. Because there is nothing in us that deserves anything more. Listen, there was nothing in Jacob that could make God love him, but everything that could have made God hate him just as much as he hated Esau. I can't help but believe that God had a purpose in making Jacob and Esau twins in order to communicate that none was different from the other except the undeserved grace of God on the one and not the other. This is a terrible verse because we think, how can God hate? When the reality is, the question that we should be asking is, how can God love? How can God love us when we are no different from Esau? No different from the unbeliever down the street. Our sins make us the same, deserving of God's hate and wrath. Brothers and sisters, we have done nothing to merit God's love. For him to choose us, how has God loved us? Because we are unconditionally chosen. In addition to this, what we see from this passage about how God has loved us, according to Malachi, is that just as Esau could do nothing to escape God's wrath and hate, that we can do nothing to escape the love of God. Here's the second truth that we find in our passage. We are irrevocably chosen. We are irrevocably chosen. This is to say that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The example here from in our passage is Israel. Israel had rebelled in the wilderness, worshipped other gods, turned their back on the things and ways of God. Yet here was God in his mercies reminding Israel of his covenantal love for them. Even Paul in Romans, when he talks about the Jews and salvation, he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You cannot escape the calling of God. You cannot make yourself unchosen, unelected by him, because it's not your choice. You cannot outrun his love. Just as we are unconditionally chosen, we are irrevocably kept. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a great verse, and we read it all the time, and it's an awesome reminder, but I want to take it deeper and root it deeper so that it's not just some feel-good affirmation verse that we quote just to get us pumped up about the love of God. Listen, understand that the reason why we cannot be separated from the love of God is because God's love is not fragile like human love, where one offense can break a relationship or one sin can destroy years of intimacy. We read in Easter how that God is love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. That is to say that love is an essential attribute of God, part of his very divine being. We also know that God is eternal. Eternality meaning God is self-existent, that he has no beginning nor end. He is not created, nor does he deserve or derive his existence from any source outside of himself. The Alpha and Omega, he who is and who was and is to come. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Now, with those two realities in mind, God is love and God is eternal. We can conclude then that God's love is eternal. That is to say that God's love for us does not grow, nor does it decrease. It is unchanging as his character is. See, the reason why we can rest assured that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, that God's love for us will never end, is because God's love for us never started. Never started. Wrap your brain around that. God's love for us will never end because God's love for us never started. There was never a start to it. In his eternal being, God has always loved us. There was never a moment in eternity where his love for us began. Unlike human love, it did not grow over time. Again, it being unconditional, God's love for us was not merited by anything we had done or would do. God had already loved you, brother. God has already loved you, sister, from all of eternity past and all of eternity to come. God has loved you. And listen, if there's still any doubt about that, there is still this one nugget of truth from Malachi that can awaken our love for God. That is, the reason why God brings up his covenantal love for his people is not simply to remind them of the covenant he made with Abraham, but that the new covenant in Christ would be foreshadowed. The new covenant that enables us to be called children of God and beloved by God and have our sins be cleansed by God, but more importantly, enables us to be found in Christ. In Christ. This phrasing in Christ appears a total of 75 plus something times in the New Testament and is meant to fulfill Jesus' priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 20, where he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Listen, the reason why this is pertinent to our understanding about God's irrevocable love for us is because understand that Christ's prayer was not so that we can have a relationship with the Father, but that we could have his relationship with the Father. This is to say that if we are a believer in Christ, that Christ has bestowed on us not just his righteousness, but also his eternal relationship with the Father, that which he had prior to creation, the love that was perfectly and irrevocably communicated between God the Father and God the Son, he has now bestowed upon you, believer. Amen. The reason why we can never be separated from the love of God is because God's love can never be separated from Christ, in whom we now live in. Church, what a joy. What an overwhelming joy that God would love us sinners and treat us as sons. If this does not bring repentance to our hearts and praise to our lips and cultivate a desire in us to bring our best to God, then there is something fundamentally wrong in how we understand and perceive the love of God. If this does not stir in our hearts a passion, an excitement, a deep love and appreciation for God, it tells us how much we actually love God, how much we value what He has done on our behalf. Malachi closes with verse 5. He says, "Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, 'Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.'" Here's the last truth. How has God loved us? Because we are purposely chosen. We are purposely chosen. For what purpose? To declare His praises to the nations. We are purposely chosen for worship. This is why, as we will see in the rest of our study, why most of the charges that God has against Israel has to do with worship and how they were worshiping. Because worship, worth-ship, it's us declaring in our acts and services of worship how much God truly means to us. It's our response to His unconditional, His irrevocable love. We are purposely chosen for worship, to utter praises from the very depths of our being, to proclaim His unconditional, irrevocable, unrelenting, unfathomable, undeserved, great and mighty love. Church, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Listen, church, God says, "I have loved you." And like Israel, we can ask, "How have you loved us?" God replies, "We are loved unconditionally. We are unconditionally chosen. We are irrevocably chosen. And we are purposely chosen." How then can we choose to give God anything less than what He deserves? Anything less than what He is worth? Awaken your love for God. Church, the question now lies, after hearing all of that, after hearing the lengths that God has gone to demonstrate, communicate His love, after hearing how God has unconditionally chosen us, loved us, irrevocably loved us in Christ, the question is, how much do you love God? Are you stirred by this? Are you stirred by these realities? Does it cause you to grow in love with God all the more? Does it cause you to want to give your best to God? To turn away from sin? To turn away from the ways of the world? Does this cause you to repent and turn to God and give Him what He truly deserves? If you're listening to this message, and this is all new to you, and you're hearing about this love of God that unconditionally chooses us, regardless of what we've done, regardless of the sins in our past, and even the sins that we may commit in the future. This is an invitation for you to be in Christ as well. Listen, again, the ground is leveled at the foot of the cross. God sees us all the same. We're not perfect. We're not holier than thou. We're all sinners saved by grace. We have contributed nothing to our salvation except the sin that required it. So I invite you, if you are not yet in Christ, if you do not identify yourself with what Christ has done on the cross and in the grave, I invite you to take this time tonight to do so. I invite you to take this time tonight to ask God for repentance, for forgiveness of your sins, and find yourself situated in a right relationship through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Brother or sister, if you are hearing this and you have gone wayward in your walk with Christ, I invite you to return home. I invite you to not continue down the road that you have gone in, but to come back to this great love that you have in Christ. To come and repent, to ask for forgiveness once again, and find yourself, situate yourself once again at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Come back. Be settled in the marvelous love of God. Church, awaken love. Awaken the love that you have for God once again. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths that we find in your word that affirms your great love for us, that reminds us, O God, of that love that covers all sin, that love that doesn't take into account our good works or even our bad works, Lord God, but loves us completely and perfectly regardless. God, you are so good, and praise be to your name, O Lord, for you deserve all glory. O God, if we have at any point forgotten this love, or have strayed away, or have pursued other loves, I pray, O God, that you would forgive us for this, and that you bring our hearts, that you draw our hearts back to you. That as we travel through this series, Lord God, in the book of Malachi, that we would be convicted of the ways that we have fallen short of delivering to you, Lord God, what you truly deserve as the Almighty God, as our loving Heavenly Father. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are found in you. We thank you, oh Lord, that our relationship in the Father is situated in you. In your relationship with the Father. And just as the Father will never stop loving you, Holy Son of God, we rejoice in knowing that the Father will never stop loving us as a result of our relationship in you. God, you are good and you are loving. And may we be found the same. May we be found worshipful. May we be found, Lord God, desiring to give you what you truly deserve. We pray these things in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's worship.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.